Iran once again calls for impartial implementation of the IAEA safeguards. Tehran says the agency should not yield to Israeli pressure. According to a new report, the U.S. stepped up intelligence sharing with Ukraine ahead of its counteroffensive against Russian forces in the east. Millions of Muslim pilgrims are heading for the Iraqi city of Karbala, ahead of Arba'in that marks 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of the third Shia Imam. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Badr Zanjafi. Good to have you with us. Iran slamming a statement in which France, Germany, and Britain raised doubts about the country's sincerity in seeking a nuclear agreement. Foreign Ministry spokesman says that the step was ill-advised and unconstructive and taken at the wrong time. Kanani says that the trio took the step under the Israeli influence. He added that Iran has adopted a positive approach to the Vienna talks and the IAEA. The spokesman noted that Iran also expects a constructive approach by the European countries on the revival of the nuclear accord. Kanani also called for an impartial implementation of the IAEA safeguards, stressing that the agency should not yield to Israeli pressure. Journalist and political commentator Mohsen Abbas believes that the IAEA's treatment of Iran's nuclear activity is hypocritical.
The IAEA is not really a credible organization. It's part of the money mafia. It's part of the empire, as it were, the Anglo-Zionist empire. And anything it says and does about Iran in terms of nuclear capacity, etc., is completely hypocritical. It doesn't do any of these inspections on Israel, which has over 400 nuclear weapons, allegedly, and certainly has the capability, has some. The figures vary as to what people indicate they have, but it does nothing in terms of the non-proliferation treaty. It does nothing in terms of inspections of Israel's nuclear arsenal. It doesn't even stop America beginning to nuclearize Saudi Arabia, the other major regional antagonist to Iran. So there's a huge load of hypocrisy from the alliance, which is built up against Iran, from having any even legal nuclear energy access.
The Iranian Army's ground force says its Arash-2 drone is specifically developed for strikes on Israeli cities of Haifa and Tel Aviv. The force's commander says that the drone is part of a structure designed to, quote, destroy the Israeli regime. Brigadier General Kumar Sederi says that Arash-2 is a unique aircraft with precision strike capability. The general added that the ground force is operating UAVs with strategic ranges of up to 2,000 kilometers. Arash-2 was part of the new weaponry that the force tested during its military drills last week. Iran also unveiled a Babil drone, which can carry cruise missiles. The United States is providing Ukraine with intelligence data to help its forces launch effective counteroffensive against Russian forces, and that according to media reports citing senior U.S. officials. We've discussed that issue in our news review program. We just talked to our guests an hour ago. Let's see what they had to tell us. Ukrainian officials have used U.S. intelligence in an ongoing counteroffensive that resulted in gains against the Russian forces in the northeastern Kharkiv region. The New York Times cited unnamed senior American officials as saying that Kiev stepped up intelligence sharing with Washington before the operation that has started on Thursday. According to the report, the U.S. provided Ukraine with information about Russian military positions and their weaknesses. Kiev claims its recent offensive has led to the liberation of some 3,000 square kilometers of territory. Russia has also confirmed the drawdown of some of its forces from the area. It says it's regrouping troops to bolster efforts along the Donetsk front. Russia has frequently warned the U.S. against providing weapons and sharing intelligence with Ukraine and said that Washington risks becoming a party to the conflict. Okay, let me invite a couple of guests to discuss this a bit further. Dmitry Zolotarev is a journalist in Irkutsk, Russia. Also, John Stepling, author and commentator, is joining me from Indre, Norway. So, Dmitry, is Washington not already a party to the conflict in the Ukraine war?
The Washington have been a party of the conflict for years. It has been collaborating with Ukraine, exchanging intelligence information since forever. Mm. So there is nothing new. They just a little bit intensified exchanging of information for the last days, which have resulted with even more catastrophe to the Ukraine. I can explain that.
Okay. And John, it's evident that the U.S. wants this flames of war, you know, to keep burning in Ukraine. Give us some insight as to the reasons why Washington wants this to go on, despite all the claims war is bad and all that jazz.
Right. Well, look, if you put this in any kind of historical perspective, your other guest is right. They've been interfering with Russian affairs for decades, but in 96 they very specifically worked overtime to make sure Yeltsin got elected. They openly admit this. They made a Hollywood movie about it called Spinning Boris. Then later, of course, the 2014 coup, which was directly aided and funded and orchestrated by the United States. This is seen as okay, but you have to remember, I have to emphasize that the Western populations read mainstream news. The New York Times has a big story about this particular topic, that the U.S. and Ukraine are sharing information. Of course they are. They've been sharing information since 2014. And this is nothing new, but nothing you read in the New York Times has any relationship to the truth. I mean, it's simply a propaganda organ of the U.S. government, and this has to be underscored and emphasized. Mm-hmm. The New York Times is not a legitimate news organization, neither is the Washington Post, the L.A. Times, et cetera, et cetera. And so the level of Russophobia in these media outlets is kind of breathtaking. You will never hear a good word said about Russia, either the people, the culture, or the government, certainly not Putin, much as you never hear anything good about Iran, you never hear anything good about the government in Venezuela, et cetera, et cetera. The U.S. has been violating international law for decades. I mean, it's almost frustrating to talk about. They have drone assassinations. They cooperate with Saudi Arabia in a war in Yemen that is genocidal. They cooperate with Israel, assassinating Iranian nuclear scientists. All the way back to the 1950s, they were killing African liberation leaders like Patrice Lumumba. Everybody knows this. So yeah. Nothing you read bears any relationship to the truth. Yeah. And the U.S., yes, is already a party to this conflict. They have been for years.
And the funny thing is, for only one of those reasons that you said the U.S. has been doing, just for one of them is enough for a regime change elsewhere in the world.
Absolutely.
That is okay for the U.S. Now, Dmitry, 3,000 kilometers of, you know, chunk of land, that's what Russians have lost. This is big deal, okay? Okay, how far is the U.S. weaponry, intelligence sharing, whatever is concerned? So, given the circumstances, the Washington, D.C. is not going to stop backing Ukraine. It doesn't matter how, by providing arms directly or intelligence sharing. So what's the prospect like regarding the Ukraine war?
The prospect is the doom of Ukraine, nothing else. First of all, thanks to my well-respected counterpart here, another guest, John, he is absolutely right. The thing is that all the Ukraine has achieved just bought a franchise from the United States, which is called the Butcher Shop. You know, the casualties of last few days, 4,000 troops dead, 8,000 of Ukrainian troops wounded. Can you call that a counter-offensive? No, sir, I can't. This is sending troops to a meat grinder. Look how they how this so-called counteroffensive goes. They just entered this area of Russian-controlled area without a fight. They just entered the empty space, which says about what? The Russians getting them into tactical ambush. They just like fishing with a bottle. Uh-huh. The fish goes into the bottle, and what Russians do? They block the bottleneck and boil the fish. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Okay.
So this is no counter-offense there. It's just a tactical ambush with no flanks deep into Russian-controlled territory. Mm-hmm. A huge ambush, which the Russians have kept doing this for months, and it just worked as a meat grinder for the Ukrainian army. They are getting to their doom.
All right.
And so Russian army will smash the Ukrainian troops, within upcoming days.
Okay. Thank you so much for the insight and contribution. Dmitry Zolotarev in Irkutsk, Russia, and John Stepeling in Indre, Norway. Welcome back. Early results of Sweden's general elections show a slight edge for the right-wing bloc. With around 90% of the ballots counted, the right-wing bloc has 176 seats. The ruling center-left is on the second spot, 173 seats in the 349-seat parliament. In further evidence of a shift to the far right, the anti-immigration Sweden Democrats are set to overtake the moderates as the country's second biggest party. The campaigning was marred by shock and rise in shootings, while surging inflation and the crisis following the Ukraine war have increasingly taken center stage. The Scandinavian country is also embroiled in a controversy over joining NATO. The political analyst John Bosnich has commented on the path that the likely winners of the Swedish vote are expected to take on NATO and ties with the United States.
The policy being pursued by the incoming parties is one of folding Sweden into the NATO pouch and taking orders from Washington. Ulf Kristersson, who is the potential new prime minister from the rightist bloc, is an understudy of Carl Bildt. Carl Bildt was the High Commissioner for Bosnia when international forces took over the control of the territory. Carl Bildt was an activist in the efforts to cut Serbia's heartland of Kosovo off of the country of Serbia. Carl Bildt trained Ulf Kristersson. We're looking at Carl Bildt Light as the next leader of Sweden.
In other news, Iraqi border officials say that more than 3 million pilgrims have entered the country for the annual commemoration of Erbain. The flow of pilgrims traveling to Iraq is reportedly smooth. Every year, millions of people, many of them from Iran, walk toward the city of Karbala, which hosts the shrine of Imam Hussein. And that's to mark 40 days since the Imam's martyrdom anniversary. The Karbala governor says that they expect more than 20 million pilgrims to visit the province there. Pilgrimage that's one of the largest religious congregations on the planet reaches its peak on the day of Arbaeen that falls on 17th of September this year. The Turkish Defense Ministry says four soldiers were killed in fresh clashes with Kurdish militants in northern Iraq. The fighting erupted as forces were conducting a cross-border operation. Ankara launches frequent airstrikes and ground incursions into Iraq against militants of Kurdistan's Workers' Party, PKK. And these are part of Operation Clawlock that Ankara launched in April to stem what it calls Kurdish terror in northern Iraq. Baghdad has condemned the offensive as a violation of its sovereignty. Sunday marks the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 attacks in the U.S. that killed some 3,000 people. Terrorists hijacked four planes for the deadliest terror attack on U.S. soil. Washington immediately blamed al-Qaeda and launched its so-called war on terror. The U.S. invaded Afghanistan and then Iraq. They also launched bombing campaigns against more than a dozen other countries. The invasion of Afghanistan was aimed at ousting the Taliban from power under the pretext that the group supported al-Qaeda. But Lasyrdi was hand over power back to the Taliban after pulling out from Afghanistan.
The events of September 11, 2001 shook the world. People watched across the globe as newsreels showed a Boeing 767 crash into the North Tower of the World Trade Center just before 9 a.m. in what initially appeared to be a terrible accident. When a second plane crashed into the South Tower 18 minutes later, it became clear that this was an attack. A third plane also crashed into the Pentagon just outside Washington, D.C., and a fourth plane crashed into rural Pennsylvania. 3,000 people were immediately killed in these attacks. Al-Qaeda, which was a terrorist network led by Osama bin Laden, was quickly identified as being responsible for the 9/11 attacks, and the Taliban housed Al-Qaeda during those times. Within 10 days of the attacks, U.S. President George W. Bush initiated America's so-called War on Terror and began its invasion of Afghanistan. In 2001, both Al-Qaeda and the Taliban were driven out of the Afghan capital in a matter of months, so the U.S. strategy soon shifted from combat to what it said was stabilizing and rebuilding the country. 10 years after the U.S. invasion of Afghanistan, President Barack Obama announced that Osama bin Laden was dead, but U.S. troops stayed in the country, mostly supporting the government in Kabul through air power and training Afghan troops. While the U.S. presence seemed fruitful at first, across the rural countryside, support for the Taliban gained ground. This was mainly because of the U.S.'s massive campaign of airstrikes and bombings, much of which have had high civilian death tolls. So in essence, the Taliban had been defeated, yet the American presence brought them back from the dead. In 2021, despite America's longest war in history, the world witnessed Taliban forces sweeping through districts and gaining control of the country, and the U.S. suddenly removing its troops only facilitated the process. All this, from the U.S.'s inability to stabilize the country to its disastrous pullout, has led to questions regarding Washington's aims in Afghanistan and how it truly failed there.
Now, since the war on terror began in 2001, the U.S. claimed to have captured or killed hundreds of terrorists. But reports show that the number of terror groups has increased despite trillions of dollars being spent to uproot them. And that in addition to almost a million people killed in different countries as a result of America's so-called war on terror. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide.
The weaponization of water. Turkey flexes its muscles over Syria and Iraq. Is Turkey actually doing that? Well, Syrians and Iraqis think so. More importantly, they are saying that they're suffering immensely as a result of this. But why is Turkey cutting off the water supplies from the important Euphrates and Tigris rivers? That is what we're going to try to find out in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, the water crisis that has been ongoing for quite some time. The Euphrates and Tigris rivers are the source of the conflict. Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. What types of tensions will erupt out of that is the key question. Then, the accusation leveled against Turkey, which is using water as a weapon. Is Turkey weaponizing water? Why would it do that? Is it trying to project power? And what is the statement from Turkey a while ago where it said water for oil in terms of a swap with the Persian Gulf countries? We're going to take a close look at that. Also, the dangers of war over water, water scarcity, in which people may go and have an uprising because of their situation. Water diplomacy is the only way to go about that.
The water crisis is now a global problem, affecting not only West Asia, but also traditionally water-rich regions like Europe and West China. The crisis is mainly attributed to climate change and global warming. But when it comes to Syria and Iraq, one critical factor should be taken into account: Turkey's increasing involvement in manipulating the region's rivers and water resources. The current crisis has a long history of political geostrategic interests, alliances, and enmities. The main cause of the current mess and water dispute between Turkey and Syria stems from the crisis that prevailed after the fall of the Ottoman Empire and the emergence of modern Turkey. Back then, Ankara was told by Allied powers to consult with Iraq and Syria over the hydraulic works.
When it comes to the issue of water, we are not out to actually accuse Turkey of being guilty on this. We are exploring and we're looking at the different ways as to why Turkey has been leveled this accusation. And that is the approach that we used actually to go after online posts on this, which hopefully sheds light about what people think about this. For example, post had this to say: Turkish fascist state continues to use water as a weapon against Syria. So that's one view, a negative view on Turkey. Next, Syrian parliament said that it had sent 57 letters to international and Arab organizations and parliaments calling them to condemn Turkey's ongoing water cutoff to Syria's Hasakah. And our final post on this issue: Turkey's southeastern Anatolia irrigation project, for example, is a series of 22 dams that diverts much of the Euphrates, and it will leave Iraq with less than 50% of the water that it historically got, says Azam Awash, who's the director of Nature of Iraq. So those were some of the views, pretty much one-sided in this case. Let's find out if our guests are in that camp or the opposite camp. All right, those were some of the online posts on this. Actually, they were quite one-sided in terms of the way they viewed Turkey. Let's find out what our guests think. Let me introduce our first guest. Erman Çete joins us. He's an investigative journalist and a researcher who actually is the author of the article from thecradle.com titled "The Weaponization of Water: Turkey Flexes Its Muscles Over Syria and Iraq." Erman Çete, welcome to Economic Divide. Taking a look at what Turkey is doing, and based on what you have written in your article, you've accused them of flexing its muscles over Syria and Iraq. You talk about the Euphrates, which is the source of the current and future conflicts, as you have described, between Turkey and its neighbors, and how Ankara actually wants to project its power in the region. I mean, explain to us if really Turkey is guilty of that. Because there are some who obviously reject that. Turkey obviously is one of them. And basically, has Turkey weaponized water for its political objectives? And what can those objectives be?
Yes, Turkey has rejected
allegations about it has been using the Euphrates and Tigris rivers for decades against its neighbors such as Iraq and Syria, claimed that if Damascus does not cut their relationship with the PKK, the Turkish government could and would cut the Euphrates River's water, so Syria will be damaged. And there has been also lots of evidence about Turkish politicians' claims about Iraqi collusion between the PKK. The real question is for Turkey, those governments, those countries, Iraq and Syria, have been harboring the PKK, and they use the river, the water issue, as a threat against those countries.
All right, that's what the author of this article thinks, Mr. Erman Çete. Let's bring in Aurora Sotimano. Aurora Sotimano is a political scientist and a senior fellow at the Center for Syrian Studies at the School of International Relations, also a lecturer at the Faculty of Political Science, International Studies University, UNINT, who joins us from Torino, Italy. Welcome, Aurora. Turkey is accused of claiming that it is actually using water for its own benefit by controlling the waters of the Euphrates and the Tigris at the expense of Iraq and Syria. Do you agree with that? I mean, do you think that Turkey is using that to exert power, where at the same time it has also been accused of disposing industrial and municipal waste into the water? What are Turkey's gains by doing this to Syria and Iraq, do you think?
Yes. About pollution, I think that in generally speaking, pollution is a more of a sort of a technical problem. In the sense that because of the scarcity of water, low levels of water means that the concentration of chemicals, of organic waste, of whatever pollutant there is higher in the water. So I don't see Turkey purposely, you know, trying to poison water going down to Syria and Iraq. This said, of course, Turkey is using water for agricultural purposes primarily. And the use of agricultural watering means that clean water is taken from the Euphrates into the Atatürk basin and other basins, used for agriculture. And then the reflux, the flow, is taken back into the Euphrates and back into Syria, remains, which is already polluted by agricultural fertilizers and these kind of things within Turkey.
It's time now for our InfoNews section of the program. This is where we review economic news from around the world. Well, this piece of news was somewhat devastating, though it wasn't presented that way, but the outcome will be. And it's all about the Russian oil prices and how there's a cap on it now. The G7 has unveiled that plan to enforce this Russian oil price cap. Now, Russia will not sell its oil at those prices, which brings about the question, will Europe's economy take more of a beating? Well, that should be a natural outcome. Has Europe thought about that? Only time will tell. On to our next story, India's economy. Let's find out how it is. This piece of news said that it has grown by 13.5%. That's right, 13.5%. And at the same time, the news says it has missed its target. Well, the jump came because of the low base of the previous quarter. And as a result of that, economists have cautioned that there's actually going to be a slowdown. But 13.5%, that's a great increase, don't you think? All right, on to our next story. The UK is in the news these days quite a bit in terms of its economy, but it has taken a double whammy. The UK energy price cap has now tripled, and the price of gas, as a result, roughly by 266%, it has increased in the past 12 months. Add to that soaring inflation, energy costs will leave millions who are going to live without basic dignity. That's how this piece of news was actually covered. So it'll be interesting to see how this is going to pan out. I mean, without immediate government action, basically 12 million households will be hit by fuel poverty in the UK this winter. 42% of all households in the UK is what that translates to, or 28 million people. Our final piece of news regards the Iran JCPOA revival talks or the sanctions relief talks. And this piece of news said, no, Iranians are not negotiating from a weak economic position. In fact, it said its economy grew 4.3% last year, which then calls into question, for example, the U.S.'s hawk's view that maximum pressure is beating Tehran into submission. Those were the news that we picked for you.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
It is time now for our in-depth section. Water is scarce in the West Asia region. Water is scarce, actually, around the world. Anyways, Turkey knows that, and there are question marks around how it is handling water resources when it comes to rivers like the Tigris and the Euphrates, not to mention the massive dams that it has built around the Tigris in particular. Okay, first, let's take a look at what is going on. Now, the source of the problem. The Euphrates-Tigris basin is shared between Turkey, Syria and Iraq, with Iran comprising parts of the Tigris basin. But the dams that Turkey has built, it has given Turkey, as an effect, the leverage to control the water flow, meaning that it can limit the volume of water that comes flowing through these dams. Okay? So that sets the scenario. Moving on, as such, in addition to Turkey's moves there, Syria is experiencing not only climate change, which is resulting in a drought, but also because of Turkey's dam building. 5 million people are suffering. So you have that occurring, the impact of what Turkey is doing, along with climate change. Two of Syria's dams are facing closures, which are responsible for generating electricity for 3 million people. Next up, we move on to Iraq. Iraq, as a result of what Turkey is doing, is not in good shape either. Actually, the drought there, again, as a result of climate change, along with Turkey's move, has impacted 7 million Iraqis. They are suffering as a result. So combine that with Syria, you have 12 million people whose lives are at risk. Next, some of the areas which has been affected in terms of the sectors include the following: farmland, obviously agriculture, fisheries, power production, and of course, drinking water. Now, how can people survive in these conditions? Now, meanwhile, Turkey is sitting pretty well when it comes to its water resources. When it comes to the percent originating from within its borders, it's 98%, but outside of its borders, in terms of the water, it only is in need of 1.5%. Now, by comparison, take a look at Syria. Originating outside of its borders for water that it needs, it's 72% reliant, while within it's 28%. And our last graph is Iraq, where you have 61% originating outside of its borders, while 39% Iraq relies on inside its border. All right, let's get a breakdown. Rejoining us is Armen Çeta, the investigative journalist and researcher, whom we told you is the author of the article from thecradle.com, Weaponization of Water. Armen, welcome back. When we take a look at what Turkey has done in terms of its intentions, there are geopolitical goals that obviously it has in mind. One of them is weakening the Syrian government in this case. What do you think is going on there, especially in comparison or in the same context of Israel, who is after weakening the Syrian government when it comes to, for example, water?
The Israeli government also supports the instabilization of Syria. It
It has invaded it in 1967, and it also annexed some part of Golan Heights. So also the Syrian people cannot use and cannot claim its sovereignty on the natural resources of the Golan Heights. And the Golan Heights is very rich with respect to natural resources. So what Israel wants or has been wanted for decades on Syria is also, or not just Syria, the whole Arab land, the whole Palestine is to claim its occupation on the Arabs' natural resources. So it's a part of Zionist strategy to weaken the Arab governments, the Arab countries, and Syria is one of the most respected supporters of the resistance against Zionist occupation.
All right, so let's find out what Aurora Sati Mano thinks. She's the political scientist and senior fellow at the Center for Syrian Studies who rejoins us. Aurora, welcome back. Taking a look at Turkey, we have talked about how it is flexing its muscles, so to speak, when it comes to the way that it's using water as a weapon, as many have accused Turkey of doing. Is that the case? How is it affecting countries like Iraq and Syria, for example, which in this case in point are suffering as a result of water shortages? Is it only because of Turkey and what it's doing vis-a-vis the dams that it has constructed, for example?
Yes, definitely I would say that water is the source of conflict now, and it will be in the future, maybe even more. It has been in the past. So Turkey has tried to impose its will over hostile groups in northern Syria by, you know, manipulating water. And Turkey is also using its control of water to put pressure on the Assad government in order to accede to his vision, to Erdogan's vision of northern Syria. But to answer more properly, we should take a step back and look at historically. In the past, water policies have been always enmeshed with the other conflicts, other political confrontations, from the 70s, basically, from the beginning of the GAP, the Great Anatolian Project, which consisted of, I think, 21 dams on the Euphrates and one on the Tigris. So since the 70s and during the 80s and 90s, links between water negotiation and politics, higher politics, regional relations, have been unmistakable.
Turkey has rejected the claim that it's using water as a weapon, and it says that it's working with Syria, Iraq, and Iran for the fair distribution of water resources. However, evidence suggests otherwise. A 2002 fact-finding mission said that Turkey was providing 300 cubic meters per second from Jarablus River instead of 500 cubic meters that was originally agreed upon. It is now predicted that the West Asia region is likely to witness more water-related crises in the near future. And Turkey's ambitious plans to monopolize water resources will give it a strategic weapon against its rivals and neighbors.
The issue of water in any part of the world is crucial for survival. But in the West Asia region, it is a matter of life and death. Turkey knows this, and the verdict is out on whether it is using it as a political tool or not. Many have concluded that it is. Turkey's position on the Euphrates and the Tigris is that these rivers are transboundary, means that they are rivers that cross at least one political border. Therefore, Ankara sees the two rivers as a uniform basin and part of its sovereignty. Iraq and Syria, however, see the rivers as international and separate entities. It's no surprise that this difference in the point of views needed a mediator to solve the conflict. This happened in 1980. After a joint security agreement with Syria, Turkey said any commitment by Turkey would be conditional to Syria's loyalty to the agreement. But then things hit a snag when Turkey threatened Damascus with severing its access to the Euphrates. The reason? Turkey's perceived notion of Damascus' support for PKK, which Ankara views as a terrorist organization. Turkey issued a statement soon after saying that Turkey's resources are Turkey's. The oil resources are theirs. We do not say we share their oil resources, and they cannot say they share our water resources. To make matters worse, Turkey was accused of environmental damage when it decided to take things a step further in this dispute. Turkey was accused of dumping industrial and municipal waste into rivers, hurting Iraqis and Syrians as a result, hurting things like irrigation use. Last but not least, there may be another reason why Turkey is keen on using water resources as a political tool against Syria. For that to be understood, we need to go as far back as the year 2004. Israel and Turkey signed an agreement whereby Turkey would sell water off the Manavgat River to Israel. The sale of Turkish water to Israel, however, failed. The recent improvement in diplomatic ties between Israel and Turkey gives rise to the possibility that since their interests converge in Syria, there may be reason for both wanting to keep the Syrian government weak. There is no credible evidence, however, to prove this theory. That is it for this segment of the program. This is the situation when it comes to this water conflict. In West Asia, the water conflict has occurred when downstream countries are weak and unable to adapt to water scarcity, and where the relative strength is extremely low at this point for them to retain the water. The only solution that exists is for diplomacy to prevail. Some call it water diplomacy, which would involve Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. Turkey once had the motto, zero problems with neighbors. It's time that it acts on that regarding this issue. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. From Mika Vitagwe and the team, it's goodbye until next time.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human beings from the perspective of the Quran and from Islamic scope. Let's begin with the verse from chapter 76, verse 4. Allah says, "Inna hadaynahu as-sabila imma shakiran wa imma kafura." We have created him and we guided him, then he is either thankful or ungrateful. Now, bear with me here. The creatures that constitute our world are divided into two groups: animate and inanimate. Inanimate creatures such as water, fire, stones and soil, mountains and so on, do not play any role in building and development of themselves. They merely originate and grow under the influence of external factors. They do not engage themselves in activities of any sort so as to improve their existence, for example. Conversely, living creatures like plants and animals and humans begins making specific efforts to preserve themselves from various difficulties, to absorb things on which they feed and to reproduce. Plants, for example, absorb materials for making food from the soil and the air through certain natural capabilities. They grow on the food, secure their future life, and manage their possible reproduction. Animals too possess these innate powers in addition to some initiative means, which are the five extra senses given to them and the previously mentioned desires and wishes, through which they save themselves when engaged and assure their individual growth as well as the survival of their own species. As to human beings, human beings possess all natural and initiative faculties shared by plants and animals. And in addition, they have certain distinctly human powers, the most important one being the extraordinary power of reasoning, which is to a great extent paves the way for the building up of their own desired future, which animals do not have. So human being, the group of human beings, engage themselves in the performance of more effective, extended role as to spontaneously shape their own faith. The role is fulfilled consciously. With free will, of course, human beings decide about their own future according to their intellect and providence. And basically, this is what separates the human from non-human, be it animal, plants, or inanimate objects, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the intellect. I mean, we said reasoning. Reasoning itself, it comes from intellect. Intellect itself is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It needs to be used. Intellect. Animals do not possess intellect. Plants do not possess intellect. Inanimate objects do not possess intellect either. Only we do that. Now, not to say that they don't have innate, these creatures, be it animal or plants, because they do. They have pre-programming. We have free will, meaning that we can create. We can think. We have the power of thought. We have wishes and desires, and we move on based on that. We grow even much more than other groups, be it animals or plants. So Allah says you are more superior. We'll leave it at this note, but let's take a quick break and we come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we're talking about a human consciousness and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us superior to other objects and inmates and what have you. We have reason and intellect. Unless we start to use that reason and intellect, we push ourselves back to the other groups, either the groups of animals or inmates completely. And that's why sometimes when we see someone being vicious, being oppressive, being, you know, violent towards his other human creatures or other human beings, we sometimes assign an animal name to him, or we call him an animal. And we do that not to just to insult him, but rather to say, well, he shares similarities with them. And such notion, we find that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives example of people becoming like a dog. مَثَلَهُ كَالْكَلْبِ. His example of that of a dog. إِن تَتْرُكُهُ يَلْهَثْ وَأَن تَحْمَلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ. Whether you leave him or you chase him, the dog is always out of breath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about, for example, some of the rabbis of the Jews who do not use their knowledge, Allah says, كَالْحِمَارُ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. They are like donkeys or mules. They carry books, but they have no idea what's in these books. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that time and time over, even in terms of voices, those who yell and scream and their voices too loud. He says the worst of sound is the sound of donkeys. He compared this sound to the sound of donkeys. أنكر الأصوات لصوت الحمير. So Allah uses these paraphrases, compares man to animals, and he draws the relationship and the link between them based on the fact that they share similarities. Allah wants me and you to rise above that. Inna hadaynahu sabil. We have shown him, we have guided him. But then it is his choice to become shakiran, that he's thankful. Thankful in the sense he becomes self-aware. He becomes conscious. He acts accordingly. He does what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from him. He becomes aware of his fellow human beings. He comes to their need. He comes to their help. He comes to their aid. If not, then kafura. Then obviously, whatever we have given him, whatever we have shown him, whatever guidance we have, you know, put him on, he will reject. He has neglected. Why? Because he decided to be like an animal. He did not want to grow. He did not want to use his senses. He did not want to use his logic. Obviously, therefore, we have nothing to do with him. He crosses from the human kingdom or the human group, and he jumps into the animal group. And if he becomes worse than animals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, بَلْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. They are even worse than animals. He becomes an inanimate object. Him and a stone, no difference. Actually, a stone could be beneficial, but he couldn't. We need to be self-conscious, self-aware. We will continue in other episodes. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.